Mark, not Tom, Mark. Today, Brother Aaron Keymichael is going to continue his talk from yesterday. So the title is still the same, Prayer. And with that, Brother Aaron, we'll turn it over to you.
Okay, just a quick, excuse me, just a quick check that my voice is okay.
Yes, it is.
And secondly, that you can see the screen.
Yes, I can.
Okay. Well, it's very nice to be in convention with all of you. Yesterday, I neglected, forgot to bring the love of the Chicago Brethren to you. So I wanted to do that at this point in time. And we were talking yesterday about 10 prayers. And I'm going to just run through the first five. We only got through five yesterday. And then we'll start with the remaining five, with numbers 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, etc. So the first prayer that we have, and if you are screenshotting, when I get done with this quick review of the five, I will actually have a screen with all five prayers on them. So if you want to screenshot it, or that's available for you. But our first prayer that I thought that I wanted to start praying was this number one here, that I would be faithful throughout life. And what we talked about yesterday was, what does faithful mean? And how can we know we will be faithful throughout our lives? The second prayer is that I would have a large sphere of influence for righteousness and truth. And we talked about becoming an effective communicator of God's truth. In our third prayer, we talked about promoting God's word in Christ's kingdom. And being able to take advantage of the opportunities that we have for public witness, the wisdom to know what to say, and most importantly, the courage to speak up. Because once we start the conversation, the conversation is initiated, and you know, the experiences we've had, the training that we've had in the scriptures, and the lessons that we've learned, plus the power of the Holy Spirit and the influence of it, helps us to say the things that we should be saying. The fourth one that we talked about was that I would always be bold in declaring his word and truths. That's very similar to the last one, but a little bit different. So it has to do with compassionately speaking truth to displace error, sharing what we understand, rebuking sin and unrighteousness in an appropriate way, sharing God's goodness, communicating his faithfulness to others, and then actually putting into practice all the things that I've been talking about, living my faith, all the things that I represent as a believer in Christ. If I'm not living it, I'm not much of an example, not letting my light shine. It doesn't matter how much I pray to be bold in declaring his words and truth. I have to have the background that supports that and helps with my message and my witness. So then we talked about our last one yesterday, and that I would be merciful, compassionate, and forgiving to others. And we talked about developing a heart like the Lord Jesus. And we reminded the friends that if we don't forgive, if we don't extend compassion, and if we don't extend mercy to others, then we can't expect God to do the same thing towards us. So that leads us up to the summary. Here's the screenshot, if you want to take one, of the five prayers that we discovered and discussed yesterday. And I will just hold that for a second, and then we will go on to our next one. Okay, so our next prayer that we'd like to discuss for this morning is that he would multiply our tithes and gifts to his glory. And as you can see, there are two components to this prayer. The first has to do with who I am, and the second has to do with what do I have. Now, I have never been the best at anything in my life. The most that I can claim is that I might be proficient at some things. But the fact of the matter really is that I am not much of anything at all. Now, one has to be careful about this acknowledgement, because should a person state this, should a person state this in a way that might be misinterpreted, you can get lead into unnecessary, undesired consequences. Now, if someone does say that, you know, we might initially think that they have self-esteem or discouragement or depression issues. And if an ecclesia member hearing this kind of statement from a member should follow up and try to determine the genesis of that statement, they want to inquire as to, okay, where are you coming from when you say that I am not much of anything at all? It could just be that they have those issues, but it could also be very true that they also really understand their place before the creator of the universe. But there is something that you and I are, and that is worth far more than being the best at something or being the best at anything. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. Just think about what that means. Called and chosen. And I don't know why, of all the people on the earth, that God's been reached in, that God had the foreknowledge and the desire to reach into my life and to tap me on the shoulder and to call me. And I don't know why he calls each of you either. It may very well be because we are nothing, so that God can make something from us. And this is not a new concept scripturally. Before there was any creation at all, there was nothing. And yet God created something of tremendous worth, his son, from nothing. And then from that, then the creation of all the things that we know and see, and of all the things that are yet to be seen, there of the physical creations. And not to mention the spiritual creations. But Paul reminds us of our status. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, and we're familiar with this, God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. Now the second component, what do I have, is about what do we have to give. Now logically speaking, if we are nothing, then we have nothing. But because we become something, we therefore have something to give. Well, that begs the question, what do we have to give? I think we all know the answers to this question. We all have time, we all have desire, we all have love, we all have devotion, we all have possessions, and we all possess a life itself. So when we acknowledge what we are and who we are, then we're able to build our prayer structure upon the firm foundation of truth, not deception, not delusion, and not an inflated perspective of who I am or what I am. It's grounded in truth. Now, sometimes we have an underinflated perspective of who we are. Sometimes we magnify the truth of what we are to the point that it overshadows who we are. We think we are so good at sinning that we cannot or are not the sons of God. That's simply plainly not true. And it is defeatist thinking. Yes, it's true we sin. It's also true we have been redeemed from sin. And it's still true that we are also sons of God. So when we find ourselves thinking along the lines of not being good enough, a review of Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 helps to provide a little bit of clarity on our standing before him. Now, on the other hand, we may have an overinflated perspective of who we are. And if that's true, that is just as debilitating as having an underinflated value, because in both cases, we are not very useful. The underinflated opinion recuses themselves from service and engagement because they're not qualified. They don't have anything to offer. And they, whatever the reasons are, they just don't think they're worthy of being able to provide this type of service or interaction. While the overinflated is dismissed or discounted by those around because they think too highly of themselves. And in God's providence and in the ecclesia, they are set aside until their heart catches up in size with their heads. So this prayer that he would multiply our tithes and gifts to his glory is a very simple request, that the Lord would take the few loaves and the fishes that we have to offer, that he would take our mind, our heart, our body, painfully aware of its imperfection, and use them and leverage them to achieve a far greater work. And it's a prayer about exponentially increasing the little offered in the master's service so that it brings honor to his name. So that's prayer number 6. Our 7th prayer.
Aaron?
Yes.
We're not seeing your slides.
Okay, let me try screen sharing again. Thank you for telling me. Okay, now is this any better? And then we'll put it back into the presentation mode. Okay. All right, thank you. So if there's any problems, please just let me know. I'm assuming you can see them because I'm seeing them. So thank you for that information. So our seventh prayer is that our home would be a place of peace, rest, and refuge to all who enter. And we're talking about the blessing of peace. And we're talking about a quietness and a contentment for the troubled or the worried. Now, when the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples, he gave them some very basic instructions first. And we read this in Matthew 10, verses 11 through 13. Matthew 10, 11 through 13. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who within it is worthy, and there abide until you go away from there. And when you come into a house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So here we're told that the Lord Jesus told his disciples to share with their host a blessing of peace, if the host was worthy of it. And here we have instruction that we can use when we become a guest in another person's home. We have the authority to bless the home of another with peace. Now, we know that one cannot give to another something you don't possess. So this prayer works on that principle. It asks that our home would be a place, my own personal home would be a place of peace, rest, and refuge for those who abide there, so that all who enter will experience that same peace and rest. And the thing about peace is that it's something that you carry with you. Peace is not just because you're in a certain circumstance or a certain location. Yeah, it might be a peaceful location, but you can be at peace and rest in the peace of God no matter what your circumstances. And when you find that peace and are working on developing that peace goes wherever you go. So if you come into a home that is not peaceful, just sometimes by your very presence and your demeanor and asking the Lord to bring peace into this household, things can change. But this prayer that our homes would be a place of peace and rest and refuge to all also claims a promise of God. And that's Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the service of righteousness shall be quietness and hope forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable home, and in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So here we have a direct promise from God that the work of righteousness in our hearts brings peace. And God has promised us secure dwellings, quiet resting places, and a peaceable home. So finally, Paul, in his closing of a second letter to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Perfect yourselves. Encourage yourselves. Mind the same thing, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Now, our ideal home should be a respite from the world, a place where love, encouragement, and support is automatic, where respect of one another is the norm, and where humor and laughter bring smiles to the hearts and the faces. And most importantly, our home should be a place where the Spirit of God, both His Holy Spirit and a love for the Word and the principles of God, dwells. Now, we should all be striving for this ideal in our homes. And when it is not achievable, we want to remember that peace comes from within and can flourish and can radiate outwards. And we all live in different circumstances and different times. Sometimes our house can be very chaotic and very stressful because of the circumstances. Other times it can be very, very calm and peaceful. But the peace of God, a confidence in who He is and what He has promised, allows quietness and contentment to be found even when the circumstances around us may be chaotic and very uncertain. And that's what this prayer is about. A place where quietness, contentment, can comfort, can support, and can encourage the members of the household, but also any other ones who enter into it. A respite for all. So our next slide is slide number 8, prayer number 8, that each of our children and their prosperity would serve Him without fail forever. Now this prayer claims that God's promises This prayer claims God's promise and looks forward to the fruition of his plan, a kingdom on earth in which none shall say, "Do you know the Lord?" For all shall know him from the least on to the greatest, and that's from Jeremiah 31, 34. It claims the promise in Psalm 103, verse 17. 103, 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to them, to do them." Now, it also claims a promise which Mary said when she visited Elizabeth after the foretelling of Jesus' birth, and that's in Luke 1:49. We don't think of it necessarily as a promise, but it is. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." And perhaps Mary is quoting this psalm from Psalm 103, verse 17. Now, I originally put this service together way back in 2006. Since that time, all three of our daughters have symbolized their consecration and have married. And I think God has already answered this prayer in our lives. This prayer looks forward to the kingdom, and it looks forward to that God would work in our grandchildren's lives, should we be blessed to have them, in such a way that they might always stand before him in service, in adoration, and in love. So we ask that our children and their posterity would serve him without fail forever. And that leads us up to our next prayer. And that is that both my life and my death would bring honor to our Heavenly Father and to Christ Jesus, his Son. Now, this prayer is not about martyrdom. It's not about the desire to flame out in a blaze of glory, even if it is to God's credit. It's not that at all. Our convention theme is 2 Peter 1:10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The NASB translation says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." This prayer is just a simple and humble request that when it comes my time to die, that the life I lived and the decisions and the choices that I've made and the experiences that I've had, the combination of all those things has developed in me a character that brings joy to God and to our Lord Jesus. And my goal is that both the life that I've lived and the death that I might die, in whatever form it takes, it cannot shake or break my love for or my faith in or my commitment to serving him. So when I pray this prayer, it's really asking that I might attain a level of spiritual development that will be true to our Father in heaven, no matter what the circumstances of my life. It really is about striving to make my calling and election sure. And that leads us to our 10th prayer. And the prayer simply is that I would leave a noble, godly legacy behind. Now, this prayer is unique in that it is independent of the previous 9, yet it is inextricably connected to them. It is both the fruition of and the answer to the previous 9 prayers. And it is a very simple prayer. When God records my epitaph, what do I want him to say? I heard actually somewhere that there are 9 different characters in the Bible where God attaches faith with their name. Now, I haven't had the time to go and look it up and write them down, find them out for myself. But of all the names written in the Bible, there's only 9 that attaches their name with faith. So, would the epitaph that God writes about me be like Noah's, where it says, "Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord"? Would it be like what God says about David? "I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will." Would it be like John the Baptist? The Lord Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those who have been born of women, there has not risen a greater one than John the Baptist." Now, as we petition for and live a life of action towards each of these 9 previous prayers, this one, the 10th one, will automatically be answered Because it is in alignment with an age-abiding principle of God. Well, what principle am I talking about? And it's found in Galatians 6, chapters 7 through 9, or chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. If you're familiar with Galatians chapter 6, you might say, oh, I know what Brother Aaron's talking about. It's in these three verses, we have the law of the harvest. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that's the first law of the harvest. When you sow something, you harvest what you sow. Galatians 6, verse 8 says, for he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now the second law of the harvest says you will reap more than what you sow. You plant one grain of wheat, you harvest a plant with a stalk with many heads of and individual grains of wheat on that head. So one reaps more than what they sow. And the third law of the harvest is Galatians 6 verse 9. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. And the third law of the harvest says you always reap later than when you did the sowing. So those are our 10 prayers. And here is a screenshot, if you want to take it, of the summary, that he would multiply our tithes and gifts to his glory. Their home would be a place of peace, rest, and refuge. That each of our children and their posterity would serve him without fail, forever. And that my life and my death would bring honor to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. And that the result of all of my life, that I would leave a noble, godly legacy. Now, there are other prayers. There are many things not included in this list of 10, and you probably noted some of them already. There are no requests for wisdom, guidance, understanding, or for God's Spirit. There are no expressions of joy, peace, thankfulness, or even contrition. There are no requests for daily provision or daily care. There are no requests for forgiveness. Neither are there expressions of sorrow, grief, pain, shame, regret, or failure, all of which are properly sanctioned scriptural prayers. And you may also have noticed that there are no requests for ease, fame, or wealth. There are no requests for health, long life, or physical looks. There are no requests for job security. There's no request for employment. And there's no request for financial security. Quite frankly, these 10 prayers are just the proverbial tip of the iceberg. So I encourage you to think about your walk. What has been your successes, and what are your areas that need improvement? And then make up your own list of prayers, addressing both your successes and your hopes and your goals and aspirations, and addressing the areas of improvement that you want to work on. And then record them. The simple exercise of thinking through and wording them and then writing them down will prove to be a significant blessing for you. Sometimes our prayer life is strong and vibrant, and sometimes it is weak, ineffectual, or temporarily even non-existent. And it's during these times when we ask, what shall I pray for? When our prayers are unfulfilling, it may even seem that our prayers do not extend past the ceiling, and they hit the ceiling and they bounce right back to us. Sometimes, unfortunately, we may not even know what to pray for. When you encounter that situation in your life, when you feel that you are not able to pray, I suggest asking yourself just three simple questions. What do I have to be thankful for? What areas in my life do I want to improve spiritually? And who do I know that needs help? See, there is a pattern. There's a method to these questions. The first one says, we have a lot to be thankful for and grateful for. So pray about those things. The second one acknowledges that I am weak in nothing and I need his help. And I want to do better, so help me do that. And the third one is an outward prayer. Well, if these things are good for me, perhaps I should be thinking and praying about others for these very similar things. So when you don't feel that your prayers get past the ceiling, and you're not sure what to pray for, and you feel like you're in a rut when it comes to praying, you ask yourself these three questions. What do I have to be thankful for? What areas in my life do I want to improve? And who do I know that needs help? Now, your answers to these questions will provide you avenues of prayer. And I believe that the more you reflect on these questions, the more you'll have to pray about. And as you pray about these items, you'll work into a deeper and more intimate communion with our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father. And you will feel that your prayers pass through the ceiling and are heard directly before the throne of God, which, by the way, they always do anyway. It's just that we feel that that connection's disconnected because we're not holding up our part of the bargain, so to speak. So let's talk about the elephant in the room. There's one more thing you probably noted already, and perhaps it has made you uncomfortable. It's the prominence of the personal pronoun I. Each of those prayers started with the pronoun I. Yes, those prayers are for my benefit, or for my family, or for those whom I come into contact with and interact with. And you are right, there is a lot of use of the pronoun I. Quite correctly so, you may say that we are to prefer one another. And you might quote to me the scripture, Romans 2 verse, or 12 verse 10, as for brotherly love, be affectionate one to another. In matters of worldly honor, yield to one another. Now that's Weymouth translation, and there are other ones that we are told that we're to prefer one another. So, brethren, if that elephant in the room, the prominence of the pronoun I, has made you uncomfortable, change these prayers so that you can pray them, and then do it. Think of a brother or sister in Christ and replace the pronoun I with their name, or change the pronoun from I to we and ask the Lord on behalf of the fellowship. And when you do, you will lift up, encourage, and strengthen your fellow brethren, and you will also discover a deeper, richer, more intimate prayer life of your very own. So let's conclude. What seems to be unanswered prayer is part of his doing, an invitation to fellowship and conversation with him. And it is in the acquiescence and the submission to his will and the waiting aspect of communication with God that we are able to reap when there doesn't seem to be a harvest at all. Now, we shared with you 10 very specific prayers, and the 10th of those being a composite of the previous 9. And we understand that the purpose of prayer is communion and conversation with God, and it is our lifeline to God from which we draw hope, courage, in which we find peace, sometimes understanding, and often a blessing. But the amazing ability of prayer is that it changes our attitude about the circumstances we are in. It may not change the circumstances whatsoever. It changes our perspective. And prayer becomes effective when we acknowledge to ourselves and we admit to him something that he already knows, our helplessness, our need, our sin, and our hope, because the acknowledgement helps us to understand and to take maybe a nebulous thought or an idea and to crystallize it as we verbalize it. So, admit who you are because God already knows it. Lastly, loved ones, persevere in prayer, because a smooth sea never made a skilled mariner. If the mountain was smooth, we could not climb it. And if our life is a sea of ease, then why do we need prayer? What need do we have of God in our lives? And when we live by faith, we win. And when we live by sight, we lose. And something that we shared yesterday, prayer is the conversation with God that we have about things that he can change. And in contrast to that, worry, on the other hand, is a conversation we have with ourselves about things that we cannot change. So we'd like to close with a poem from Helen Steiner Rice. The poem is entitled, What is Prayer? Is it measured words that are memorized, forcefully said and dramatized, offered with pomp and with arrogant pride, in words unmatched to the feelings inside? No. prayer is so often just words, unspoken, whispered in tears by a heart that is broken. For God is already deeply aware of the burdens we find too heavy to bear. And all we need to do is to seek him in prayer. And without a word, he will help us to bear our trials and troubles, our sickness and sorrow, and show us the way to a brighter tomorrow. There's no need at all for impressive prayer. For the minute we seek God, he is already there. And with that, we've turned back our service to our chairman, and I will stop screen sharing.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. At this time, Brother Aaron had chosen a closing hymn of 143A, and I hope everyone got captions at least of the slides that you summarize things on. But hopefully later we can post the slides to the chat so that people can get a fuller copy. And with that, we'll have Brother Aaron start 143A for us. Just in case people did not see it, yesterday's talks are apparently all available for downloading or streaming at sdbible.org. So you could pick up the talk from yesterday from there. And with that, we'll ask Brother Aaron to close with a word of prayer.
Our dear, kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Thank you that we can call you our Father. And in the sentiments of the heart, more holiness give us, more peace, more relief, more joy, more strength, more courage, more ability to endure, more gratitude and more thankfulness. Help us to be like your Son. Forgive us where we're not, and we pray for these things for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, whomever and wherever they may be. Lift them up according to your will, strengthen them as you see best, and may they grow closer and closer to you because of your care and keeping. And may we all have good and honest and humble hearts before you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.